We've been looking through the book of James on Wednesday night, and we're going to come back there, finish up, Lord willing, in these next few minutes, chapter 2, James chapter 2. And we've come down to the 21st verse. I want to read to you, however, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Abraham was called the friend of God. Lord, bless your word now as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. In this short passage, these few verses, there are two great illustrations from the Old Testament of salvation by faith, and God placing people in a state of righteousness because of their faith. Now, many look at this passage in James and the latter part of chapter 2, and they see it as an argument for salvation coming by a mixture of faith and works. And if you take a couple of verses by themselves and don't look at the entire passage, you might get that idea. But we have to take the passage as a whole, everything in context. Someone much wiser than I am a long time ago said, context is king in understanding the Bible. And there's great truth in that. So you come back to verse 21, and James asked the question, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now, this offering of Isaac is a story that's been told and retold. We find it in the book of Genesis. And the Lord tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. This is what many would say. God told Abraham to commit human sacrifice. Well, in a sense, yes, he did. But as we continue to read the story, we know that it was never God's plan for Abraham to commit human sacrifice. Well, he told God, God told him to sacrifice his son, and that's right. But when he took Isaac to the stone that was the altar, upon which he laid Isaac, and there was wood there for a fire, and Abraham had the knife, and Isaac, not being unintelligent, looks around and he says, "Well, I see the fire and I see the wood. I see the wood for the fire and I see the altar and I see the knife. I see all of it. We're all ready. But where is the sacrifice?" Abraham's answer is so key in understanding all of this. Abraham said, "The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice." It did not say the Lord will provide a sacrifice for himself. It said the Lord will supply himself a sacrifice. Well, now, preacher, don't you think that it comes across that way in the English, but what it really meant was the Lord was going to provide a sacrifice for himself? No, it was correctly translated. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Well, how do you know that that's the correct interpretation? Good question, and the answer is in the scriptures. We find, as a matter of fact, in this passage, James 2, verses 21 to 25. So again, verse 1, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon an altar, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now that's an interesting thing. And that word perfect there, some would render it as complete, but I think perfect is the right word. What it's saying is, Abraham was saved by faith, but his faith produced work, and that work was obedience to God, his Savior. Notice again in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Well, was he justified by works? He was justified by faith. We'll see that here in just a moment. It's not a matter of opinion, not a matter of interpretation. It's a clear statement of Scripture. But in verse 22, we see Abraham lived out his faith, and his faith produced action. So God tells him to offer up Isaac. Abraham takes him up to a mountain that would later be called Mount Moriah. And there, on a stone altar, he places Isaac. He's ready to slay Isaac, and then he hears a sound behind him. He turns around, and there's a ram with its horns caught in a thicket, the Bible says. And he understands that the Lord has provided that ram as a substitute for Isaac. Now keep that in mind. The Lord provided a substitute for Isaac, and yet the Lord, through Abraham, said the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now look at verse 23 again. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him. In another passage, this same quotation given, it says, accounted unto him. Well, that's right. Accounted unto him, placed on his account. But here, the word imputed is used. And Scofield says, imputation is the act of God whereby he accounts, there it is, righteousness to the believer in Christ, who has borne the believer's sins in vindication of the law. Christ has borne the believer's sins in vindication of the law. You see, the Lord did provide himself a lamb, the Lamb of God. Jesus was beginning his public ministry. John the Baptist was with his disciples. You'll see this in John chapter 1. And as Jesus walks by, John's standing there, John the Baptist, with two of his disciples, and he points to the Lord Jesus and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But again, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. Abraham's faith was in the Lord God. Do you know Abraham didn't have the Bible? He didn't have the Bible. Very good chance none of the Bible had been written in Abraham's time. It's possible that he had the book of Job, and if he did, then he had instruction in faith. In the book of Job, Job says he believes in resurrection. In the book of Job, he trusted God so much he said, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job said that. But here it says, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. He did what? He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now stop right there. If it's counted to him for righteousness, if his faith is counted to him for righteousness, righteousness is perfection. You cannot add to righteousness. Especially when you realize that it's God's righteousness. And the end of verse 23, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In Isaiah 59, it tells us your sins have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear you. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes and tells us we are enemies with God because of our sin. And yet here it says Abraham is the friend of God. Does that mean Abraham never sinned? Well, you read the story of Abraham, you know his life, you know that he did sin. At least on two occasions we catch Abraham in a lie. We didn't catch him, the scripture points it out, but we find Abraham in a lie. And yet he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genuine faith in the Lord Jesus produces a visible change in our behavior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And the truth is very clear there, that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are saved unto good works, to do good works. Now that is the example of Abraham. He's saved by faith, and His faith produces his works. Now, two things I want to tell you about Abraham before we move to the next character. Number one, how do we know? I know it says here that God imputed righteousness unto him because of his faith. How do we know he's in heaven? In Luke chapter 16, where we find the story of Abraham and Lazarus. Well, I said Abraham, Lazarus, and do find that story. I meant to say the rich man and Lazarus, although Abraham was a rich man. But I didn't quite say it right. We find the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we're told that they both died, and the rich man woke up in hell, while Lazarus, the angels, came and carried him where? To Abraham's bosom. And we read the rich man woke up in hell, and he looks across, and he sees Abraham. Where does he see Abraham? Well, he didn't see him in hell. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Abraham explains, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. He cannot come. Those of us who would come to you cannot. Those of you who are where you are cannot come here. And then, as one preacher called him, this soul winner from hell, said, well, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. I don't want them to come here. And if they see Lazarus come back from the dead, surely they'll believe. Abraham says, no, if they will not believe the scriptures, neither will they believe, though one came back from the dead. Proof of that, one did come back from the dead, Jesus Christ, and there are still those who don't believe. But listen, Abraham is where? He's in paradise, called Abraham's bosom there, and we could get into a big discussion on paradise, Abraham's bosom in heaven, but the point is, in eternity, he's with God. He's with God. Now, we're sure that Abraham is with the Lord, based on Luke 16 as a support text, but here it says God imputed righteousness to Abraham. God took his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and credited it to Abraham's account so that his sin was paid in full. Verse 25. Likewise, also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. What about that? Do you know an interesting thing about Rahab? Almost, not quite, there's one or two exceptions to this, but almost every time Rahab is mentioned, it's pointed out that she was a harlot. Well, didn't Rahab put her faith in God? She did. Well, then wouldn't righteousness have been imputed to her? It was. Well, why is she always, or almost always, mentioned as Rahab the harlot? Well, that was her name, not her name, but her profession before she came to the Lord. But she had heard about the people of Israel, and she had heard about the God of Israel, and she had placed her faith in him. And as James points out here, Rahab, justified by works, he says, when she received the messengers. What messengers? Two men that Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She hid them. She helped them escape, even though she knew that the army of Israel was going to attack and destroy her city. She sent them out another way so that they escaped and made it back to camp. Now, the interesting thing about Rahab is this. She believed God based on the testimonies that she had heard. Do you know she didn't have a Bible either? But she believed God based on the testimonies she had heard. Even though she was not of the family of Israel, she believed in the same God that the people of Israel believed in. She believed in the Savior. And yet, something else we learn about Rahab. Rahab was the mother of a man named Boaz. And Boaz and Rahab, Rahab was the mother of Boaz. And Boaz marries Ruth, who they have a son, and their son is the grandson of David. Isn't that something? And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you find that Rahab is one of the women mentioned in the line of the Messiah. For the most part, you find the men mentioned, but there are women there, a couple of them. And Rahab is one of the women mentioned in the line of the Messiah. Why? Because she was saved by grace through faith. Faith in the Savior who would come. Faith in the God of Israel. She was saved. So, what about this being saved by works or made perfect by works, justified by works? All of that's in the passage. So, two questions come up. This is God's design. This is God's way of doing it. We already shared with you Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Two questions are this. If we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus, why does it say justified by works? Why does it say that he was reconciled to God by works? Well, the faith is there. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. Our work does not save us. It does not help save us. It does not play a part in our salvation. It does not keep us saved once we have been saved. It does none of that. But what is being taught here in this passage is the fact that we are saved produces good work in our lives. What do you mean by good work? I mean godly living that is according to the Word of God and the will of God. And we live and we carry out His Word, and we live and we carry out His will. Now, some people are going to say, well, if you add works to grace, that's legalism. And that is true. Adding works to grace is legalism. But James here is not adding works to grace. What he's saying is salvation by grace produces work, produces fruit in the life of the believer. It is the will of God for God's children to live a godly life. And again, by godly life, we mean living according to the Word of God and the will of God. That's not legalism. That is being saved by grace through faith and living out the life that God has called us to live out. Being living testimonies for Him where others will see Christ in us and say, I need Him. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Not so that they'll look at us and think what wonderful people we are, but so that they'll place their faith in the one who has forgiven us by grace through faith in his sacrifice. One other thing I want to share with you. Abraham takes Isaac up, places him on an altar, Mount Moriah. Many people believe that the stone that's under the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem there is the place where Abraham offered Isaac. Whether it is or not, it was in that area, in that vicinity, on that mountain, Mount Moriah. We learn from history that a portion of Mount Moriah was dug away centuries ago so that a road could be made through there. And that exposed a portion of the hill that has two parallel caves and then a smaller cave in between them. And when you stand and look at it from not too far of a distance, you see what looks like the eye sockets and the nose socket of a skull, a human skull. On top of that is clear evidence that it was a place in ancient times of execution. But it was originally part of Mount Moriah, that same place where Abraham took Isaac. And there the Lord provided for himself a lamb. He provided himself a lamb. There the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was crucified. There he paid for our sins. There he prayed for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There he said to the thief who called on him by faith, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And there, as Paul writes, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. From there, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So when he says faith without works is dead, he means what he said earlier, James, I'll show you my faith by my works. genuine faith in Jesus Christ, being born again through faith in Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven, our soul saved by Jesus Christ, causes us to want to live for Him. And that produces godly living and godly work in our life. We don't need to be confused about it. We don't need to debate. We don't need to interpret. It's very clear in the Scriptures. We are saved by grace through faith. But the grace of God in us and the fact of our salvation by faith causes us to live as Christians. Father, thank you that we're here now. Pray that you take this message home to the hearts of all who hear it. And Lord, cause us, as we depend on you and we ask you, to help us to be safe from the storm and others, not praying selfishly. Lord, it is a tremendous force. It is a storm that is overwhelming mankind and our resources. But you are in power. And we pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace upon those in the path of this storm. We pray for those who are already victims of Hurricane Helene. Some are being hit for a second time. But Lord, we pray for your mercy, that you would let us come back and praise you. Now, Father, encourage hearts tonight. Save those who are lost, and help your children to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.